So I want to start by telling you a funny story. I've been working on my truck, and the current project that I'm doing is I'm bending up some new brake lines for my truck. So I'm putting disc brakes on a 1972 F100 4x4, which never came with disc brakes. You couldn't get disc brakes. They only came with drum brakes. And so I'm doing a disc brake conversion on there, and because of that, I have to kind of run all my own brake lines and custom make these brake lines. And so I had one in particular that was just giving me a lot of trouble. I just could not get it right. And I had been working on it for a long time. I'd bend up wires and, you know, use that as a template and try to do the brake line. And this couple weeks ago, I had bent it and then stretched it out and then re-bent it and stretched it again. And then I kinked it and then I snapped it in half. And finally, I got so mad, I just twisted it all up and threw it at the truck. But then, when I walked over to the truck, it had fallen in just the perfect spot and was exactly where it needed to be, in exactly the right shape. True story. Except for the last part. The true story actually ended with, I threw it at the truck. Now, even when I said true story, you guys were laughing, right? Why were you laughing? Because it's kind of ridiculous. It's a ridiculous story. The reason it's ridiculous is because my messing up and my frustration and my anger and my impatience is not going to accomplish that job. That's a job that needs a lot of patience. It needs a lot of concentration. It needs a lot of planning. It needs someone who knows what they're doing to make it all happen and to make it all work. And so me getting angry and twisting things up and breaking them and throwing them is not going to accomplish that job. Now, today's story in the life of Jacob, we're continuing our study in the life of Jacob, and we're in chapter, end of chapter 9, beginning of chapter 30. This is one of the parts that I kind of dreaded at the beginning of the story when we got to this passage. There's a few of them in there, and this is one of them, because it's kind of like the story of my brake line. It's kind of like this magic brake line story. All this stuff is about to go on in this story is just messed up. There is jealousy and anger and sinfulness and all kinds of messed up stuff happening. But somehow, in the midst of that disaster, God accomplishes what it was he's been trying to accomplish from the very beginning. God makes it happen in the midst of this mess in this story. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. It's where we left off. And we're going to read through chapter 30, verse 24. And this is the hard part. Whenever you preach through the entire life of someone, whenever you preach through an entire book of the Bible, the truth is you get to passages, you don't get to just go, we're going to skip that one and move on to the next one. You guys figure that one out for yourself. You have to talk about the difficult ones. And this is one of those difficult ones. And you'll see why I say that as we start to read through the passage. So Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 31. Says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, she was unloved by Jacob, her husband. Says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was unable to conceive. Leah conceived and gave birth to a son and named him Reuben. For she said, the Lord has seen my affliction. Surely my husband will love me now. She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, the Lord heard that I am unloved and has given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne three sons for him. Therefore, he was named Levi. And she conceived again and gave birth to a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. Then Leah stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she envied her sister. Give me sons or I will die, she said to Jacob. Jacob became angry with Rachel and said, am I in God's place who has withheld offspring from you? Then she said, here is my maid, Bilhah, go sleep with her and she'll bear children for me so that through her I too can build a family. So Rachel gave her slave Bilhah to Jacob as a wife and he slept with her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Rachel said, God has vindicated me. Yes, he has heard me and given me a son. So she named him Dan. Rachel's slave Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Rachel said, in my wrestlings with God, I have wrestled with my sister and won. And she named him Naphtali. Then Leah saw that she had stopped having children, so she took her slave Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's slave Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune, and she named him Gad. Then Leah's slave Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Leah said, I am happy that the women call me happy, so she named him Asher. Reuben, this is the oldest son, went out during the wheat harvest and found some mandrakes in the field. When he brought them to his mother Leah, Rachel asked, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But Leah replied to her, isn't it enough that you have taken my husband? Now you also want my son's mandrakes? Well then, Rachel said, he can sleep with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come with me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So Jacob slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my slave to my husband, and she named him Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. God has given me a good gift, she said. This time my husband will honor me because I have borne six sons for him, and she named him Zebulon. Later, Leah bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son, and she said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add another son to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you have given us your whole word and that your word is living and active and that you have a purpose for each and every sentence and paragraph, that you have a reason that it's here and that it's all together in the way and the shape and the form that it is. Heavenly Father, you have something to teach us today through this passage. And so I ask that we would just be open to it. Lord, I know that each one of us comes here today with different needs. Some of us just need to be put at peace because we're struggling. Some of us need to be encouraged to continue on through our struggle. Father, some of us need to be convicted of the way we're living or what we're doing. Heavenly Father, some of us just need to be instructed in the next way that we should move, the next step that we should take. We all come here with a different need in our lives, but I believe that your living word can speak to each and every one of those. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that our hearts would be open to you, that we would be attentive, that we would be listening, and that you would speak loud and clear to our hearts, that each and every one of us sitting in this room would leave here changed in the way that you desire. And so, Father, just ask that you would do that work in us. Lord, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. Lift him up, honor him, praise him in this place. Father, I ask that he's the only one who would be recognized and glorified here today. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would get me out of the way. Lord, I know that as a man, I have nothing to bring today that will change lives. We need to hear from you. We need to hear your words spoken. So Heavenly Father, just use me in a mighty way or make a fool of me. Whatever's going to accomplish your will, just move me out of the way. So speak, Lord. We need to hear from you. And that's why we're here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we really dig into this passage, I want to start by saying something. And that is, none of this is okay. Okay? It's okay to think that as we read through it. None of this is okay. God made, at the very beginning, one man and one woman. That's the way marriage is meant to be. That's the way God created it. According to Leviticus, Jacob should have never married these sisters in the first place. Just the fact that he's done this is wrong. Even though there's several stories of polygamy among the patriarchs of Israel, it's a disaster every time. It's always a mess, just like it is in this story. Using slaves as surrogate mothers has already been condemned in Genesis chapter 16, just a little bit before this. And these competition between these two sisters is so ugly and so unhealthy. So as we begin this story, I know sometimes we think, well, the Bible said this happened, so it must be okay. Hey, not everything the Bible says happened is okay. Sometimes we're supposed to learn from the stuff that's messed up. And this is one of those stories that's really messed up. So you might be sitting there thinking today, man, has Pastor Shane read that? That seems really messed up, and you would be right. Okay? So as we learn from this, what we're going to be doing is learning from a situation that is really bad. Things have gotten really bad. And that's how we're going to learn from it, actually. Well, actually, what we're going to see is in the midst of this, God is still doing something incredible. Because what we have here in the title of our message today is the birth of the nation. This is the birth, quite literally, of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people. And so God is accomplishing something incredible through these people's messed up lives and how they're getting things wrong. So we're going to look at the passage today in three sections. The first thing I want to look at is Leah's discontent. The story starts off with her being very discontent with her situation. And so she wants to change it. The second thing we're going to look at is Rachel's jealousy. The story takes a serious downturn when Rachel shows up with being envious of her sister and what's going on in her life. And then the last thing we're going to look at, which might seem completely counterintuitive to the story, but you'll understand when we get there, is Jacob's impotence. That's the last thing we're going to look at today in the story. So we're going to walk through that. And I think as we do, I hope you're reminded of the title of our entire series. The title of our entire series on the life of Jacob is Experiencing the Consistent Character of God. Experience the consistent character of God. And the idea here is that sometimes in this story, Jacob is just doing everything right, and sometimes he's doing everything wrong. But you know who's always there and consistent through the whole thing? God. And we're going to see it in an amazing way in this story. So let's begin by looking at Leah and her discontent in chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was unable to conceive. Leah conceived, gave birth to a son, and named him Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has seen my affliction. Surely my husband will love me now." Now, just a quick thing as we go through here, all the names of these kids kind of sound like what it is they said. For instance, here, when she says, "The Lord has seen my affliction," Reuben's name sounds in the Hebrew like "the Lord has seen." Does that make sense? Or "the Lord has heard," or "praise." So as we go through, you're going to see that these names actually kind of sound a little bit like what they said. So that's why they're named what they are. So then she conceived again and gave birth to a son and said, "The Lord heard that I am unloved and has given me this son also." So she named him Simeon, which sounds like "the Lord has heard." She conceived again, gave birth to a son and said, "At last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne three sons for him." Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again, gave birth to a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then Leah stopped having children. If you remember, this is where we left off last week in the story, that Leah seems to be completely unwanted in this story. If you weren't here last week, she's the one that her father felt like he had to trick somebody into marrying her. He didn't think he'd ever get rid of Leah, so he tricked somebody into marrying her. And she is the unloved wife by Jacob. He loves Rachel, but he does not love Leah. So in that, we see that even though it seems in the story, in the eyes of everyone else, she is not valuable at all, God is actually using her in incredible ways. And I want to go into some more detail. We mentioned that last week, but I told you we'd talk about it more. We see that she ends up giving birth to 6 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Half of the 12 tribes are her boys that she gave birth to. And she actually gives birth to 7 children total with her daughter Dinah, which is twice as many as any of the other women in the story. I mean, she is the woman that gives birth to all these children. And she ends up with 7, which in the Bible is the perfect number. It's the complete number. So she truly in the story, if you read the story and how God is working and what he's doing in her, she is the blessed one. She is the one who is richly blessed. And as we know, as the story continues, Leah gives birth to Levi. Now, I don't know how many of you study the Old Testament or the tribes of Israel or the people of Israel, but the tribe of the Levites becomes very important in the story. They are the priestly tribe. They become the priests for the entire nation of Israel. They are the ones that care for the tabernacle and then later the temple. And the Levites are the one who offer the sacrifices for the nation of Israel so that the people can be forgiven of their sins. The Levites are the ones who enter the very center of the temple, the very center of the tabernacle, what's called the Holy of Holies. It's where the Ark of the Covenant is. And in the Old Testament, that's where the presence of God resides. And the Levites enter once a year the presence of God to make a sacrifice for the entire nation of Israel. The Levi is pretty important in the story. And then, like I mentioned last week, she also gives birth to who? Judah. Judah is the tribe of King David, and eventually the tribe of who? Jesus. That's where Jesus comes from. So think about those, just those two boys for a minute. God, the people of Israel are literally kept safe from God's wrath because of Leah. Through the Levites and through eventually Jesus. So needless to say, she's kind of important in the story, isn't she? And yet, what's the only thing she thinks about every time she gives birth? Maybe now Jacob will love me. Maybe now Jacob will love me. Maybe now my husband will be attached to me. The only thing she can see is Jacob. And what Jacob thinks, and whether or not Jacob is going to love her. She is completely blind to her blessing because she's only worried about what Jacob thinks. Even though we've seen that Jacob is not a good judge of what's valuable and what's not in this story so far. But that's the only thing Leah's concerned about. It's the only thing she's worried about is what Jacob thinks. So if you don't get anything else from this point, get this one thing. If you are more concerned about what others are thinking than you are about how God is working, then people's opinion has become your idol. Let me tell you that again. If you're more concerned about what others are thinking than you are about how God is working, then people's opinion has become your idol. It's more important to you than God. We're told that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people?" Now, this is big right here. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. That was Leah's problem. That was her struggle in this story. So now let's go on to look at her sister Rachel and Rachel's jealousy. This is where things get really bad. In chapter 30, starting in verse 1, it says, "When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she envied her sister. 'Give me sons or I will die,' she said to Jacob. Jacob became angry with Rachel and said, 'Am I in God's place who has withheld offspring from you?' Then she said, 'Here is my maid, Bilhah. Go sleep with her and she'll bear children for me so that through her I too can build a family.' So Rachel gave her slave Bilhah to Jacob as a wife, and he slept with her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me. Yes, he has heard me and given me a son.' So she named him Dan. Rachel's slave Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Rachel said, 'In my wrestlings with God, I have wrestled with my sister and won.'" How ugly is this? "And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her slave, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's slave Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, 'What good fortune,' and named him Gad. When Leah's slave Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, Leah said, 'I am happy that the women call me happy.' So she named him Asher." The story goes downhill really fast at this point. Ironically, Rachel is jealous of her unloved sister. Rachel is jealous of her unloved sister. Isn't that just human nature right there? Each sister wants what the other one has. Each sister wants what the other one has. And this quick decline, it's really neat actually in the passage. Part of the way it's demonstrated in Scripture, this fast decline, is with the names of God that are in here. I don't know if you noticed, but it changes partway through the story. In chapter 29, when it talks about God, in our Bibles today, it uses the word Lord with all capitals, L-O-R-D, all capitals. At the end of chapter 29, as the children are being named, she's talking about the Lord, which is Yahweh. That's the word that is used there. And that's the very personal name of God. That's the most intense name of God. That's pretty special when that name is used. And then slowly in chapter 30, they stop using Yahweh. And in your Bible, it just says God, G-O-D, which is Elohim, which is just the general name for God. Just like each people group has their own name for their gods, that was just the general name for their God. And then slowly as the story goes on and they continue to name the children, do you notice the name of God disappears completely? In verse 11, it's just good luck. What great fortune that this baby has been born. In verse 13, it's just happiness. How happy am I that the other women look at me and see how happy I am? God's name just slowly disappears from the story. And what we discover is these names are not really giving glory to God. The sisters are hurling jabs at one another. Did you pick that up? That's what's going on. Even when God is mentioned, it's, hey, look how much God loves me more than you. Do you see that God's blessing me instead of you, Leah? See what's going on right now? That's what begins to happen. This, unfortunately, is a theme in Rachel's life. Instead of turning to God for answers and guidance, she develops her own schemes. That's what takes place here. When she doesn't have a child, what does she do? Does she say, I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to pray? What does she say? You know what? I've got this slave over here. So this is a theme. We'll see this happen more times in her life before the end of the story, that she schemes to get what she wants instead of going to God. And as you think about that, no wonder her and Jacob get along so well, right? Because that's exactly his story as well. So remember this. When you are preoccupied with what God is giving someone else, you will completely miss what it is that he wants to give you. When you're so preoccupied with what God is doing in someone else's life and how they're being blessed and what he's doing for them, you'll be completely blind to see what it is God's doing for you. Because he's working in your life too. You're just missing it. There's a great illustration of this story. I love it in the book of John. As many of you know, I love the book of John. And one of the reasons is John's writing this story about him and Jesus and the other disciples and everything that went on during that time. In John chapter 21, we have a famous story. Peter has disowned Jesus three times and says he doesn't know him. And then after the resurrection, in John chapter 21, Peter and Jesus are walking, talking together, and Jesus restores him after the resurrection. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah. And Jesus goes through that with him three times to restore him from the three times that he had denied him. And so as he does that, he gives him purpose. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I do. And then Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Take care of my people. Be a leader. And so he gives him this great purpose in his life. And after this great walk with Jesus and this talk with Jesus and this great purpose that Jesus has given him, that you're going to be the shepherd now, Peter, of the church. All of a sudden in John chapter 21, verse 20, it says, so Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? Now, if you're not familiar, John, this is his book, and throughout the book, he doesn't name himself. He just says the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's one of the reasons I love John. That's his phrase for himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved, me. But anyway, Peter turns around and he sees John, and he says, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? And Jesus' answer is, if I want him to remain until I come back, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. That's Jesus' way of saying, don't worry about what I have planned for John. Didn't you just listen to this talk that we had? Whatever I'm going to do with him, if he remains alive till the second coming, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me. I've got something for you. And so we see in the story that today that God's planning on blessing Rachel just in his timing and not hers. God has blessing planned for her. So stop worrying about what he's doing with Leah. And just keep your eyes on him. Just follow him and just look to him. But that's her issue and that's her problem in the story that leads her to act in all kinds of crazy ways. So the last thing I want to look at today is Jacob's impotence in chapter 30, verses 14 through 24. This part's kind of funny. Starting in verse 14, it says, Reuben went out during the wheat harvest and found some mandrakes in the field. Now, I didn't say this at the beginning, but all of this takes place in the span of 7 years. Yes, I heard some, Yeah, so there's multiple ladies pregnant at the same time. And at the end of 7 years, there's all these kids, 7 years and younger, running around the house. So it's pretty chaotic. So this all takes place in the span of 7 years. We'll find that out as we go on in the chapter and the next thing happens. And so Reuben is the oldest son, but at this point, he's still only 6 or 7 years old. So he's just a little guy. And he's going out and during the harvest, and he finds some mandrakes. So when he brought them to his mother Leah, Rachel asked, please give me some of your mandrakes. But Leah replied to her, isn't it enough that you have taken my husband? Now you also want to take my son's mandrakes? Man, they've got an unhealthy relationship. Well then, Rachel said, he can sleep with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come with me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So Jacob slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my slave to my husband. And she named him Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. God has given me a good gift, Leah said. This time my husband will honor me because I have borne six sons for him, and she named him Zebulun. Later, Leah bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son, and she said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add another son to me. Okay, so what's the business with the mandrakes? You're wondering that, right? So here's the deal. In the ancient world, mandrakes were the love fruit. It's the love fruit, okay? Actually, the name, the original name sounds kind of like lover. It's the love fruit. There's only one other time in all of the Bible that mandrakes are mentioned besides this one story. It's in the book of Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, depending on how it's titled in your Bible. And it's in Song of Solomon chapter 7. And if you want to take notes, you write that down, you go home and read it. I'm not going to read it right now because it's pretty steamy. So you can go read that one for yourself a little later. But that's the only other time. That kind of gives you a hint of how mandrakes are viewed, okay? It's the only other time it's mentioned in Scripture. And they thought it was an aphrodisiac. In fact, it's actually a very powerful narcotic, is what it is. And so they would use it as an aphrodisiac, and it was thought to aid in fertility. It was a fertility fruit. So now do you understand why Rachel is so anxious to get her hands on these mandrakes? They weren't cultivated at the time and grown. They just grew wild, so you just had to happen upon some and find some. So this is an exciting moment for them to find these mandrakes. And so you can see why she was so intense about getting her hands on this love fruit, the poor barren Rachel. So as her story continues to decline drastically, it seems that Rachel, as the favorite wife, now gets to decide who spends time with Jacob and who doesn't, because there's all these ladies and all these kids running around. So she's the gatekeeper for the husband, apparently, at this point. So Leah buys some time with Jacob with her mandrakes. So here's why I walk you through all that. I want to ask you this question. We've been through all this stuff. Where is Jacob's voice in all of this? Where is Jacob's voice? Is he not the husband? Is he not the man of the house? Is he not the leader of his home? The only thing we hear from Jacob is way back in verse 2. In the entire time, all this is going on, and the only thing we hear from Jacob is when Rachel says, "Please give me a child," and he responds, "It's not my fault. It's not my fault. You don't have any kids." I want you to compare that to his father, Isaac, back in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. You see, his father and his mother had the same issue. And in Genesis 25, 21, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. That's a little different man there than what we have in the story today. Jacob may be very powerful physically. We've said that he moves giant stones and he sure seems to be good at having kids. But at this point, he is completely impotent spiritually. He is worthless spiritually right now. So I want to share this with you. And if you don't get anything else from this point, please get this. Don't ever let your human strengths fool you into thinking you are not completely and totally dependent on God. Don't ever let your human strengths fool you into thinking you are not completely and totally dependent on God. Now, I know there's a lot of you here who have been blessed with great strength in different areas, many talents, great intelligence. And sometimes we can let those things fool us into thinking, I've got this handled and I've got this all under control. Maybe you've been blessed with your wealth and you don't need God to take care of you. Psalm 33:16 says, a king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be rescued by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape, even by its great power. But look, the Lord keeps his eyes on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to rescue them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Lord, for we put our hope in you. At this point, Jacob is a man who puts his hope in himself. We have seen him do that over and over again. We know he's awful smart. He's awful tricky. We know he's incredibly strong. And we know he accomplishes his own will through his own strength. And he's going to have to be broken for that to change. And God will break him pretty soon. So I want to close with this today. Last thing for you. There's two aspects of this that I want us to take home. One is what we need to know about ourselves. From this passage and this mess, we learn some important things we need to know about ourselves through Leah and Rachel and Jacob. We need to remember about ourselves that God alone determines our worth and our purpose. No one else. And don't ever look to anyone else to determine that. God alone determines your worth and your purpose. The other thing we learn is that keep your eyes on what God is giving you, not on what he's given others. Keep your eyes on what God is giving you, not on what he's given others. And then don't ever forget where real strength comes from. That's what we need to know about ourselves. And finally, here's what we need to know about God. Bruce Waltke says, it is his divine grace and mercy, not human merit, that established God's kingdom. Do you see that from our story today? It is his divine grace and mercy, not human merit, that establishes God's kingdom. Church, these people in this story are an absolute mess. And from this mess, his chosen people, the nation of Israel, is quite literally born. From this mess. And isn't that the story of Jesus? It's God's working, God's strength, God's plan, God's grace, God's mercy that gives mankind hope of salvation. It's never our own merit. How many of you sitting in this room have been good enough to earn eternal place in glory, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? How many of you have earned that? It is God's grace working in the middle of our mess. Now, these people in the story are going to do some good things too. But it's in the middle of this mess that God brings it about. And that's the same way he works in our lives. God can still work in the middle of your mess to bring that incredible message of salvation, that incredible hope to the world around you. And so I want you to live with that hope. What our lives should be is not a desire to earn a place with God. Our lives should be a response to his incredible love and grace and mercy that he's had for us. The fact that he already loves us, that he already has sent one to die on the cross for our sins and our rescue, that he has promised us brand new life in Jesus Christ. And because that's who God is, I'm going to live in response to that. Because you know what I can never do is earn that. Because I'm a mess. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I want to thank you for the fact that you do not expect us to earn our salvation. Lord, thank you for the stories in the Bible that show us how you use people in incredible ways, even though they don't make the right decisions all the time. Lord, thank you for the stories that show us that in the middle of even our worst moments and our worst times, that you didn't change, that your love for us didn't change, that your purpose for us didn't change, that your character didn't change, that your grace and mercy didn't change, even though we're having some of our worst days sometimes. Lord, thank you for your unchanging character. Thank you for always being who you are. And Heavenly Father, I ask that as we recognize that there is only one who has ever lived that perfect life, there is only one who has walked on this earth and earned eternity, and that's the one who died on the cross, who went to the deepest depths and came out victorious so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be rescued, so that our sins could be paid for. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus and the work that he's accomplished through his death and resurrection. Let us live our lives now knowing that we have received grace and mercy, knowing that we have been loved with a perfect love, and knowing that you have a purpose for us, and then carrying that out through the power and strength of your Holy Spirit, and not our own power and not our own strength. Lord, let us live those kinds of lives, empowered by you, knowing that you have a purpose, that we're called to be salt and light in this earth, and that you're going to do that through us because we are your children. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and you're going to accomplish that through us, not because we're perfect, but because you love us and you desire to do that. I still am amazed and don't understand why you choose us, but you do, and you love us so much. So, Father, let us live as children of a God who loves us fiercely and has sacrificed everything for us. Let us live that way, our lives, to the very best of our ability through the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us live out the purpose that you've given to each of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.